I want to begin by reminding you of a person that Ian was telling us about last week. Remember, Ian said he read on the internet about a fellow that had been struck by lightning three times? And he said, you'd have to be awfully unlucky to be struck by lightning three times. He said, wow, in Ian's inimitable style, he said, wow, that's pretty bad, that's pretty unfortunate that that would ever happen. But then he said, that man looks pretty soft compared to another person that he talked about. And he talked about this other person who, even though he was a Christian, he was in prison multiple times in his life, and he lost count of how many times he'd been whipped and beaten, and he faced starvation at different points in his life, and he was beaten half to death with these big rods three times, Ian told us. He was stoned once, and somehow he survived. Most people, when they get stoned publicly, don't survive, so Ian said you can probably tell this was a long time ago, but it happens today. He was robbed multiple times, and he used to do a lot of journeying by boat, and he was in not one shipwreck, but he survived three shipwrecks. Three times he was in the middle of the ocean, and the ship completely disintegrated, and somehow Ian told us he swam off, and all was well, he was alive, even though he almost drowned. And then he said, now this man, this Christian, whose life has just beaten him and caused him just so much hardship, who's had this incredibly hard life, he told us that this is the man who wrote the verse that we were looking at last week, which was, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So he wasn't talking about some sort of soap opera star who just got up at 10 every morning and worked for a few hours and went to bed, but he was talking about a person like that. Now, the reason I tell you about that person is because that's the same man who wrote this. That's the man who said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Only, since he wrote what we heard last week, he had been in prison a few more times. In Jerusalem, in Caesarea, in Rome. He'd been whipped and beaten again, and he had faced starvation again, and he had been shipwrecked again. So you can add to what Ian told you last week, and then when he got to write this, all that had happened again. So when he wrote, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, I think he has a right to say that. You know, again, if it was some soap opera star that got up at 10 every morning and worked for a couple of hours, went to bed, you'd think, yeah, well, what would you know? But this is the guy who wrote this. And he wrote it to the Philippians. So let's see who the Philippians are. We have number one there. There's the slide number one. Yeah, JPEG number one. Yes, thank you. Okay. So here we are. This is Philippi here. This is what we call Greece today. In those days, Greece was divided into two parts. This is up here and what they call a plateau down here. And this is what we call Turkey over here now. And of course, Italy and Rome still where it was then. So Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's writing to the people over here in Philippi. In fact, we'll just bring up that next slide, I think. So here he is. He's in Rome and he sends a letter across to the Christians in Philippi. That's where this letter was. Now I want to backtrack because I want to go back 10 years before this, which is when Paul first came to Philippi. It helps us to understand a bit more about this. So if we could just have that next slide. So 10 years before Paul first visited Philippi, this was on his what we call his second missionary journey. And when he got to Philippi, he'd never been outside of Asia before this, so this was the first time he crossed into what we call Europe. And when he got to Philippi, initially he had a bit of success, and he saw a couple of people converted, and things were humming along well. But you might remember, if you've read the Bible, in Acts chapter 16, how he was arrested, and he was beaten, and he was put in stocks, and he was in the prison at the bottom of the dungeon, he and his mate Silas, and they were put in jail in Philippi. So that was about 10 years before he wrote this letter. That was the first time he came to Philippi, and he didn't really have a very happy experience when he was there, but he saw some people converted including the jailer himself after there was a miracle and an earthquake and he got out of prison. So the second time he came to Philippi, he came there from here in Ephesus, and he arrived there. This was about 5 years after the first visit. And he's up here in Philippi, and I think we might need the next slide. So while he's in Philippi, there's a famine down here in Jerusalem. And on his third missionary journey, he's going through these various churches, and he says, look, Christian brothers and sisters down here in Jerusalem are starving, they need food, they need money. And as he went through the churches, he said, let's take up a collection. I'm in lots of churches, so there's a lot of money, so he had people from these churches travelling with him to make sure that everything was accountable. He gets to Philippi, and he hears about some things going on down here in Corinth, and he actually, while he's in Philippi, he writes a letter to the Christians in Corinth. And I want to just read to you a couple of the things that he wrote in that letter. So if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there we go, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, alright, so this is what he wrote. He was in Philippi on his third missionary journey, and he wrote to the Christians in Corinth, and he's talking about the Christians in Macedonia. Now Macedonia is where Philippi was, so he's talking about the Christians in Philippi where he's living when he writes his letter. He says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that's the Philippians, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So this is what he says about the Philippians. He says in verse 3 that while he's taking up this collection for the saints who were starving in Jerusalem, they gave. They gave according to their ability. Now he says, they gave beyond their ability. In other words, they sat down and said, we've got this much money, we need this much for food and for education, okay, we can spare this much, Paul. And then they said, nah, here, have more. So they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. And something else he says about them, he says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So this is really remarkable. Now, if we go back to Philippians 4, we find out that while Paul was going around on his missionary journeys, he had to live, he had to eat. Sometimes he's able to make a bit of money. He was a tent maker, so sometimes he makes some tents and sell them. But like missionaries today, a lot of missionaries need to be supported by Christians in other churches. Go back to verse 14, and we see there that he says to the Philippians, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's where Philippi is, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. So the Philippians not only contributed to this offering, this collection that was being taken up for the saints who were starving in Jerusalem, but as Paul was travelling round, they kept on sending him gifts to help him in his missionary labours, to support him. All right, let's go back to slide number 5. So after Paul had written to the Corinthians, he left Philippi, he came down here to Corinth, he was there about 3 months, and then after being in Corinth, he got a boat back here to Jerusalem. When he got to Jerusalem, he gave to the church there all the money that he collected through the various churches throughout this region, around here. He gave them all the money that had been collected. As I said, he had representatives of those churches travelling with him just to make sure everything was accountable. And then some of the Jews in Jerusalem who were jealous of Paul stirred up a riot. And Paul was in the middle of that riot. He was about to be killed again, but he was actually saved by Roman soldiers, and he was arrested again, and he was put into prison again. And then the Jews tried to kill him even while he was in prison. And the Jews said, look, send him up here to Caesarea, because that's where the governor lived, and we'll have a trial of Paul there, because the Jews decided that while he was en route from there to there, they were going to ambush him and kill him. But the Roman authorities heard about the ambush, and they sent a huge contingent of soldiers so that no one dared attack. So he gets up to Caesarea, and he's in prison in Caesarea. He goes through something like 3 trials while he's in Caesarea over a period of 2 years. He's just languishing in prison again for 2 years. And then after he's been in prison there for 2 years, he then gets on a ship and he goes to Rome, because he has said to the governor in Caesarea, I want to be tried by the emperor. And he had a right to ask that. So he gets sent off to Rome. Actually, there was a slight detour here at Malta, that's where the ship got wrecked. And he was stuck there for the winter. And then eventually they found another ship. And he arrives in Rome. And when he gets to Rome, he's put in prison. And then the next slide, while he's in Rome, he then writes this letter, which we call Philippians, to those in Philippi. So that's about 10 years after his first visit, 5 years after his second visit, and he writes this letter. And again, let me remind you what the Philippians were like. Remember what we read there in 2 Corinthians 8, that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they were giving. And this they did not only in giving, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And I think it's really important that we understand who the Philippians are that Paul is saying these words to when he says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Because Paul, in writing that, is writing to Christians who were renowned for their generosity. He's writing to some very, very generous people. And he's saying to these people who've been giving, and then they do their budget and they think, oh, that's as much as we can afford. And then they say, Paul, no, here, take some more. He says to them, look, don't worry about how much you give, because my God can supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So now I want to tell you something that is counterintuitive. Okay? Counterintuitive just means that that's not the way it appears. The more you give, the more you have. The more you give, the more you have. I want us to think about that in the remainder of the talk today. But first of all, let me remind you that a lot of reality is counterintuitive. Have you ever thought about how much space there is between my ears? Now, a scientist once told me that between my ears, 99.999999% is empty space. Now, just before you run with that, he would tell you that between your ears is 99.999999999% empty space. Because he tells me that all of matter is made up of atoms, and atoms are 99.999999999% empty space. To give you some idea of what that means, if you took all the people in this room, in fact, if you took all the people in the world, which is what, about 7 billion people, and you compressed them as tightly as you could, you got rid of all the empty space, that's about how much room they'd take up. So that's a lot of empty space, isn't it? There's a lot of empty space between your ears and my ears. Sorry, I'm not trying to be insulting. That's what I mean by counterintuitive. You look at my head, you think, oh, that's pretty solid. But things are not always as they seem. Reality can be really weird. Spiritual reality can be really weird. And when I tell you that the more you give, the more you will have, you think, no, that's weird. But that's basically what the Bible says. Let me give you the three rules of giving that come from what we're looking at in Philippians and what the Philippians were doing according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's the first rule. We'll go back to 2 Corinthians 8 for this one. Number one, their generosity began, first of all, with giving themselves to God. That is the first rule of giving. Give yourself to God. That's what Paul said. He said that they gave, well, where are we? Not only as with hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's how it all began. So I want you to realise that promise that we've been looking at in Philippians 4, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, that is a promise given to those who first gave themselves to God. How did they give themselves to God? The Bible's very clear on that. Jesus is very clear on that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Remember that verse that we're looking at today? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God's riches are available to us by Christ Jesus. That promise is for those who have come to God by Christ Jesus. So before you give anything that's going to be worthwhile, you must give yourself to the Lord. Number one. Number two, an important part of giving is to give yourself to others. Again, Paul says that there, doesn't he, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. He says of the Philippians that they not only gave as we'd hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now, at this time of year, lots of people give presents to one another and get presents from others. And some will even try and buy friendship, the friendship of others or of children or grandchildren, I speak as a grandparent, by giving extravagant presents. But what most people need is to give of themselves to others. And what most people need is to have others give of themselves to them. More than any material gift, we need people to give themselves to others and others to give themselves to us. So we've been thinking about the difference between the Christians in Philippi and the Christians in Corinth, and that comes out in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul compares those in Philippi with those in Corinth. He's writing to the Corinthians, and in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, he says something that's coming. He says, okay, he's writing to the Corinthians. He says this. Now, concerning ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. He's writing very diplomatically here. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that's the Philippians, that Achaia, that's the Corinthians, was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred the majority. So a year before, the Corinthians had said to Paul, yep, you're taking up a collection, we'll give, whatever you say, we'll give. A year ago, you were very keen. Yet I have said, brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians, i.e. Philippians, come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Okay, you can read between the lines there. You can see that what's happening is the Corinthians were getting cold feet, that they were very ready to say they were going to give, but when it came to the actual giving, they were a bit slow. They were stingy. But even before this, if we go back to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, Paul has been writing to the Corinthians, and you'll see something about the nature of the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 6:11, he's pouring out his heart. This letter that Paul wrote has more of Paul's heart in it than any other letter. And he pours out his heart and says, "Oh, Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open." Basically what Paul's saying is, look, I've given myself to you. I've opened up my heart. You know what's upon my mind. But you Corinthians, you're spiritually constipated. You just don't know what you're doing. You've kept yourself to yourselves. You don't open up. You pretend to others you're not as bad sinners as they are. You've missed the first rule of giving, well, the second rule of giving, which is to give of yourself to others. Handing out money is nothing compared to give yourself to others. The third rule of giving, if we have given ourselves to God, and then we have given ourselves to others, the first two rules, then we will be ready to share what we have with others. So going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we see how Paul, and 8 and verse 1. So in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He talks about the Philippians and says, "I bear witness that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." He says, not only as we hoped, in other words, they were giving of their possessions, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So they first gave themselves to the Lord, then they gave themselves to us, unlike the Corinthians, and then they gave of their possessions. They were quite ready to give away what they had. Why do we do this? We do it because God has told us to be like Him. And God is like this. God so loved the world that He gave. God so loved the world that He gave. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We do this because Jesus is like this. And that's what Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. It's below the here. He said, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." Paul says that to the Corinthians to encourage them to be giving. He's saying, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a giving person. And we are to be like Jesus. We are to be giving people. Okay, let me wrap this up by going back to that thing that I said was counterintuitive. Because you might think, okay, if we give like this, we won't have anything left. And that's what it would seem, wouldn't it? I mean, if you think about it logically, you'd probably agree with the world around about you. That is, the more I keep, the more I will have. Whereas the Bible says, the more you give, the more you will have. It's counterintuitive. So does that mean you literally go home now and you give everything that you possess away? Well, no, the Bible is not saying that, but it does say the more you give away, the more you will have. I want to apply that to those three areas that we looked at, those three rules. Number one, give yourself to God. What do you get if you give yourself to God?
Love.
What sort of love?
God's love.
God's love, yes, well.
And also, loving God's love through His Son.
All right, so yes, if we give ourselves to God, we will know that God has given Himself for us. What else do we get if we give ourselves to God?
help others.
We can help others. What does God promise? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And okay, yes, so everlasting life. Think about that. There is nothing you have which is worth more than everlasting life. There is nothing you have that is worth more than being forgiven by God. Absolutely nothing. You give yourself to God, you get more than what is in the whole world. You get forgiveness. You get everlasting life. The more you give, the more you have. What about in your relationships with other people? How do you get good relationships with other people? You've given yourself to God? I'll tell you how you get good relationships with other people. You give of yourself to them. You give yourself. I'm not talking about presents, Christmas, birthday or otherwise. I'm talking about giving yourself to them. You remember what Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 6? Be open with us. We've been open with you. You've seen into our hearts. You've seen what we've like. You've seen that we are weak and helpless sinners. That's the way he presents himself in 2 Corinthians. I am weak. I am helpless. And I've not been ashamed to let you know that, Corinthians. But you just keep yourself shut up against us. You're spiritually constipated. You just don't open up to us and let us know what you like. You don't give of yourself. But you give of yourself to others and you'll get relationships like you've never known before. And then thirdly, to give away your possessions as others have need, which as I said doesn't mean you just leave yourself out on the street, but it does mean that you're willing to give to help other people. And God promises that he will not see you left in want. Now it is giving. Let's go back and finish with Philippians 4 where we should be. It is giving like this that makes a person truly great. This is true greatness. If you go back to Philippians 4 and go to verse 13, because this is one of my favourite verses. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as I said numerous times, that doesn't mean I can leap buildings in a single bound. But it means that I have the strength to do what is impossible, to do what I can only do through Christ. And just go back a couple of verses. What Paul's talking about here is not that I speak in regard of need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What could Paul do that was impossible? He could be content. If you've got a human nature like mine, you know how impossible that is. And that's counterintuitive because we are not wired to be content. We are wired to be discontent. Since the fall, we're not wired by God that way, but we're wired by the fall, to be discontent, to never be happy. To never be content with our lives, to never be content with our circumstances, to never be content with what we've got. That's the way we're wired since the fall. Contentment. That's what I can do through Christ who strengthens me. And when I'm content, that's when I want to give to other people. That's what would make me a giving person. And will I lose out by that? No. Because God promises that he will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
And the poor and sickness.
In poverty and sickness, you're right. All right, let's leave it there.